We are carrying on our series on the Holy Spirit. We looked at the Spirit giving us new life 2 weeks ago, being born again. We looked at the Spirit showing us Jesus last week, making Jesus real to us so that we know him as a person. And today we're thinking about being filled with the Spirit. And I would like you to look at this statement. We have an old gas boiler in our house. The pilot light is on all the time. But the boiler is not always giving out heat and power. Some have only got the pilot light of the Holy Spirit in their lives, whereas when others are filled with the Spirit, they begin to fire on all cylinders. He's mixing his metaphors at the end, by the way, but you get the general idea. I wonder how you react to a statement like that. In fact, I really do wonder. I'd like you to tell me. I'll tell you what. Turn to your neighbour. Look at that statement a second. And just ask your neighbour, what do you make of that? If you ask it quickly, you won't have to answer yourself. So you've got about a minute, and then I'll ask you what you think. If you want to just sit and think yourself, that's fine. But what do you make of that statement? Talk to your neighbour. Okay, I'm sure that's got at least a few ideas flowing. Let's hear some of them. What sort of reactions do you have to that? And there's all sorts of things you could say, but my wife will always kick us off.
My guess is it's supposed to be wrong, but I'm not quite sure what.
Karis said, my guess is it's supposed to be wrong, but I'm not quite sure why. Very good. Well, it's not necessarily wrong. I'm just interested, what do you make of that sort of statement? Yeah, it seems to fit in some ways, because some people certainly seem to have different experiences of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? So you might think, yeah, I recognise something of the truth of that statement. Yeah?
You think if you fail, you must only have a pilot light on. So that's why I fail, because I haven't quite done enough.
Yeah, you might think, yeah, I fail because I'm obviously in the first category. I've only got the pilot light. Yeah. How else do you react to it? Stan? Right. So it sounds like you can either have just a little trickle of the Spirit burning away quietly, or you can have the Spirit in a big rush. But if the Spirit is a person, surely you have him or you don't. It's like being pregnant, you know. You are or you aren't. You can't be half pregnant. At least as far as I'm told. We'll come back to that. Any other reactions? Okay, so if this is a true sort of distinction to make, it's reassuring that God is still there, even if I'm not firing on all cylinders. Well, it is interesting, isn't it? Let me just reflect on this a bit, and we'll try and come back to it. I raise it not because I think it's right or wrong, particularly. I think it might be unhelpful in some ways, and I'll try and explain why, but I think it also has some truth to it. So you could read that, and you could feel insecure. Because you might think to yourself, well, do I have the full power of the Spirit, or am I just running with a pilot light? Have I been filled? See, someone talking that way might make you feel like an underpowered, second-rate Christian. And so you feel insecure about your own relationship with God and so on. Alternatively, you could feel quite excited, because you think to yourself, great! There's more power available. I feel like I've only got the pilot light. I'm glad to hear there's some more. Bring it on. How do I get the full power of the Spirit then? Or maybe, actually, it just leaves you feeling confused. Because you think, if I had the Spirit, haven't I got him anyway? And so on. Well, one of the problems you have to face with this whole topic is I think it's probably one of the most confusing topics in dealing with the Holy Spirit, partly because the phrase is used so many different ways. And so I basically want to say one thing about what I don't think it's about, and one thing I think it is about. Okay, so first of all, we need to think about what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. because some people use this phrase, filled with the Spirit, to refer, I think, to what should properly be called the baptism of the Spirit. If you remember, John the Baptist said, I'll baptize with water, Jesus will baptize with the Spirit. Jesus then said to his disciples in Acts 1, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened at Pentecost. Now, I would say that was a unique moment where the Holy Spirit arrived in something of a new way. It was the start, really, of the new covenant age, which we now live in, as opposed to the old covenant in the Old Testament. Now, people do debate quite a lot how the work of the Spirit is different in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, to the New Covenant. We touched on it in looking at Acts a little bit. You have to look at verses, particularly predictions about the New Covenant. For example, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit in you. I will give you a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. It seems to be that in the New Covenant there is some greater degree of inner transformation brought by the Spirit. As I say, people debate exactly how that works. It is a complicated area, but that is what I think started at Pentecost, fulfillment of all the promises that the Spirit will be poured out in a new way. And so Peter then stood up later on and told people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given when people trust in Jesus there. Repent and believe, you'll get the Spirit. It's part of what you get as you turn to Christ now. And that, I think, is the consistent teaching of the New Testament. Let me mention one more reference on the screen, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, Paul is talking in this passage about the church and about how everyone is part of the church, the body, no matter how different they are, whether they're a Jew or they're a Gentile, a slave or a free or whatever. And he explains joining the body as being baptized by one Spirit into or so as to form one body. And his point is, we are all part of it by the Spirit. You can't divide Christians into first and second class. He says we've all been given the one Spirit to drink. So there's no division to be made in the church between those who have the Spirit and those who don't. And we could look at other verses like Romans 8, which say if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. You're not even a Christian. And in a sense, this takes us back to the first one in this series, being born again by the Spirit, having new life by the Spirit. To have the Spirit work in our life in this way and recreate us is what it means to be a Christian. Now, some people at this point would very reasonably say, well, what about some of the examples in Acts where people appear to believe but not receive the Spirit and get the Spirit later? Basically happens in Acts 8, and people debate about Acts 19. John Coffey dealt very well with Acts chapter 8 as we were working through. If you'd like to listen to that sermon, it's on the web, so do listen to it. The bottom line is, I think those moments are also unique in that it is when the gospel and the Spirit spreads to a new group of people. So you get another, like, mini Pentecost when it goes to the Samaritans, the Samaritan Pentecost. Then you get the Holy Spirit coming again with all the sort of dramatic signs of tongues and so on, with it going to the Gentiles, Gentile Pentecost. But having gone to that new group, having made that new step beyond the Jews, I would say that what then happens is a bit like Peter's speech. You just believe and you receive the Spirit, and there's no delay. Now, I'm aware we could spend our entire time just discussing that issue in those passages. That's the bottom line on that. You see, what I want to do to begin with here, you see, is to reassure people. In thinking about baptism of the Spirit, I want to say, be reassured that no one has more of the Spirit than you do. If you have the Spirit, no one has more of the Spirit than you do. So I was watching the film Robots on Friday night with the kids. I'd recommend it to you. Well, actually, I wouldn't. It's in the film Robots, you can get upgrades. These slightly rusting old models can go and buy an upgrade and become a shiny new robot with new features and so on that can do more. And of course, if you haven't got the latest upgrade, you can feel like, oh, if only I had that, and long for it and feel sort of second class. And I just think sometimes, rather imperceptibly, we might not put it in quite such stark terms, but I think we start to go along those lines in thinking about the Spirit. God has changed me a bit in becoming a Christian, but other people seem to have got the latest upgrade. And I haven't got it yet. And so it's very easy to feel insecure, as I mentioned at the beginning. I need the latest upgrade, the latest download of the Spirit, so that I can be up with everyone else. Then I'll function better. And I want to say, if you believe in Christ, the Spirit has remade you, he lives in you, you can't get more of him. I'm not saying that there isn't any growth to be had and change to be seen, we'll come to that in a second, but you can't have more of him. It comes back to Stan's point. He's a person. The whole sort of upgrade idea, in a sense, slides into thinking that the Spirit is like a power I get connected to and the power could be turned up. Whereas if he's a person, you have him or you don't. I mean, my mum's coming on holiday with us next Sunday. We'll drive next Sunday after the service. We'll drive down to London. We'll pick up my mum. And I said to me, my mum's coming on holiday with us. And no one has then said, how much of her? Which bit of her? You know, might be a nice idea. You could choose which bit. We won't go there. But it would be a stupid question. She is coming. And when someone comes with you, you get all of them. It's the same with the Spirit. You have him or you don't have him at all. If you trust in Christ, you have him and no one else has more of him. So be reassured. But secondly, we need to think then about what it really does mean to be filled with the Spirit. That's where we started. I said, some people, I think, are actually talking about baptism with the Spirit when they talk in this way. And when they talk like that and suggest that it's something you get later, I think that is confusing and misleading and unhelpful. I want to reassure you. Some evangelicals, it seems to me, or sort of conservative types, respond in that way, and then I think they stop. So they react against what I think is an unhelpful thing about being filled with the Spirit, but then stop. And, of course, you have to ask the question, well, what does it mean then? Because Paul says, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, and presumably it's a command we can obey or disobey. Presumably some people will be filled with the Spirit and some won't be. So all are baptized with the Spirit. But it seems not all are filled. Well, we need to look at Ephesians 5:18 then, and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In this section, we need to look at the context, first of all. Context is so important in understanding any passage. If you've got a Bible in front of you, just glance back to chapter 4, verse 17. The section really starts right back there. Let me just kind of mention some verses as we kind of glance through it and comment on them. So, and he begins by saying, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You must no longer live as a non-Christian now that you've become a Christian. Verse 22, you are taught to put off your old self with regard to your former way of life, which has been corrupted, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God. So, you're not to live as the Gentiles do, not to live as a non-Christian. You've put that way of life off. You're being renewed now, remade. You're being remade in the image of God. And then verse 25, really into chapter 5, is just lots of examples. So put off falsehood, speak truthfully, don't steal, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, get rid of bitterness, forgive each other, love each other, into chapter 5, verse 3, get rid of sexual immorality, verse 4, get rid of obscenity, and so on. Notice that in that section he throws in a reference to the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll come back to that in a minute. At chapter 5, verse 8, he's back to the great change that has happened. You were once in darkness, now you're light in the Lord. And so here come the commands again. So live as children of the light. Know what the Lord's will is. Well, chapter 5, verse 15, where we picked it up. Be careful how you live. Understand what the Lord's will is again. So the whole section is about how you've changed in becoming a Christian. Put off your old self. You have new life in Christ, moved out of darkness into light. And so the whole section is about how you now live differently. Things you're not to do, things you are to do. And it is in that context, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And that shows us a couple of things. First of all, being filled with the Spirit then is about living out our new life as God's people. It's about living now as God wants us to. You know, when he gets to being filled with the Spirit, he hasn't suddenly changed topic. Being filled with the Spirit is how we live out this new life. So it's to do with ordinary, daily living, not a sort of esoteric experience or whatever. It is about living out this new life together. Secondly, let's have a look at the contrast with the wine. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I remember a TV program many years ago, actually, when some teenagers were interviewed about their experience of God, and they said the Holy Spirit gives us a buzz. They said it was better than alcohol, in fact. And one of the girls said, the Bible says that. She almost looked like she'd been having a drink, actually. It was slightly embarrassing. Bible says that, very enthusiastically. And in one sense, it was great, it was lovely, but I presume she was thinking of this sort of verse. The Holy Spirit gives us a better buzz than alcohol. Well, I mentioned last week that the Holy Spirit does bring experience into our life. He brings us to know Jesus, and he's a person. That's a relationship. He brings us to know God as our Father. He fills us with their love. He fills us with joy and hope. Those are all things which involve experience, emotion. Absolutely. But in this context and filling, Paul isn't talking about some alternative high of the Spirit. What he's doing is thinking about two different influences and their different results. Don't get drunk on wine, he says, which leads to debauchery. Well, you could say wild living or reckless living. It's a word that sums up the whole way of life they've turned from. All that stuff in chapter 4 and 5 of greed, bitterness, sexual immorality, obscenity, and so on. The influence of alcohol results in all that stuff coming out and showing itself. And it's true, isn't it? You know, if you've been to a party where people have too much to drink, or indeed may have done so yourself, many people will wake up in the morning and think, I swore at someone, or I argued with someone, maybe I even hit someone, I slept with someone, I was obscene in some way. Self-restraint is lost under the influence of alcohol. Instead, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit influence you instead. So I think it might be helpful at this point to suggest a slightly different translation. I always hesitate in doing this. But you see, when we say be filled with the Spirit there, it sounds a little bit like I'm the jug, and the Spirit is going to be poured into me and top me up. You know, I'll be filled up with the Spirit. That's the idea we can have in our mind, isn't it? And that sounds like you get more of him, which is exactly what I've been arguing against. I think a better translation is to be filled by the Spirit. And don't worry, I'm not being weird here. It's a perfectly accepted translation. In fact, lots of people say this is better. And there you see, I'm the jug, and the Spirit wants to fill me with stuff. Not with himself. He fills me. I'm filled by him. And Paul's already been talking this way in the letter back in chapter 3 and verse 19. He talks about being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Chapter 4, verse 13, he talks about attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We become more godly, more Christ-like, as those made in his image. And the Spirit is the one who fills us up with these qualities and characteristics. So I think the general idea is that of influence. Wine influences you one way, the Holy Spirit influences you another, and they bring their different results. The different influence, the different results. And the results come in verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit. And I think this list that comes next is really what flows out of that instead of the debauchery. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making music, and so on. In fact, it carries all the way up into verse 21. That really should just be the one long sentence. Submitting to one another is the last part of it. So how do you know if someone's filled with the Spirit? Well, it will show itself in speaking to other people. It refers specifically here in speaking to one another in song. I don't think it's restricted to song. It's not that I have to sing to you when I want to talk to you. But I think that's one prime example of how we encourage each other and speak truth to each other and spur each other on and so on. The filling of the Spirit is seen in how we talk to each other over coffee after a service. How we will talk to each other over lunch. Whether we will talk to each other in the first place. It'll mean we want to speak truth to each other, encourage each other. Our being filled with the Spirit will show itself in worshipping God, verse 19. Singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Spirit-filled worship is about the state of your heart. It is heartfelt worship, not hypocritical. Not going through the motions. It's not about a certain style or a certain atmosphere. It's about the state of your heart. Being filled with the Spirit shows itself in giving thanks. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled person becomes a more grateful person. You see it perhaps especially when life is hard. And people continue to give thanks in the name of Jesus, even when they don't want to. Being Spirit-filled will show itself in submitting to each other, verse 21. You tell when someone is filled by the Spirit when they stop being domineering, as they try and put other people first in a conversation, not putting themselves forward all the time. You see a Spirit-filled person when they stop trying to play the look at me, aren't I great, think well of me game, but are worried about how they can serve someone. Now, this submission, which is to happen between all of us, he then works out in very particular examples. Wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. The Spirit-filled person will show it in their attitude, in the home, with the kids, with their boss at work. And in fact, we shouldn't restrict the effects of being Spirit-filled to just those. Remember the context again. There's loads more. all that stuff of living out that changed life. Sexual immorality, language, anger, forgiveness. All that, I think, is what it means. We'll be shown as we are filled by the Spirit. The big picture, you see, is the Spirit wants to make us more like Jesus. And he influences us that way. And so I am to continue to be filled by him day by day. It is an ongoing command. It's not that I kind of wasn't filled yesterday and suddenly I can be today or something. It is ongoing. Every day I am to be filled by the Spirit. So if to begin with I wanted to reassure you about baptism by the Spirit, saying you do have him if you trust in Christ. Having thought about what it means to be filled by the Spirit, we need to be challenged, don't we? Does he really influence me? Do I look to be filled by him in this way, or do I ignore him? Because there is an alternative. We saw it back in chapter 4, verse 30. Alternatively, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can cause him pain, effectively. You know, he longs to draw us this way. He longs to fill us with these things. And we can resist. And you see, this is not like resisting a power or resisting an experience. This is resisting a person. And he is hurt when we hold him off. You think about how a child could hurt a parent. And the parent longs they come this way, they do this thing rightly, wisely. The parent's in the right here. And the child stubbornly resists. And the parent kind of mourns over these foolish decisions they're making. That's the picture. The Spirit wants to fill us. And we can grieve him and hold him off. Or we can walk with him, be filled by him. So I want to pray that in that sense, we would be Spirit-filled people. And we want to be a Spirit-filled church. And that will show itself in our relationship with God. Growing, thanking him and praising him and worshipping him. It'll show in our relationship with each other. Caring for each other and loving each other, forgiving each other. Why don't we pause there? We've got time, I think, just for a question or two, and then we're going to spend a moment praying. So, questions can often be helpful because I'm sure I could have been clearer and so on. Or contributions, if people see some implication, they'd like to suggest some added insight. So contributions or questions, just for a moment. Any thoughts? Yeah. Very good. Very good question. Excellent question. Don't get much better question. I'll happily repeat the question. What about in Luke and Acts? It's Stuart, isn't it? Stuart's saying in Luke and Acts, there's often the phrase of people being filled with the Spirit, then saying something. And this morning, at about 8 o'clock, I crossed out about three paragraphs on exactly that, because I just thought I was going to start confusing the issue. But you've brought it up brilliantly, so we'll have to deal with it. And that is that I think Luke uses this expression, filled with the Spirit, slightly differently to Paul. And he uses it specifically in terms of empowering people in speaking. So we've looked at some examples in Acts, when we've been studying Acts. So you get phrases like, Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to the Sanhedrin, da-da-da-da-da. And that, it seems to me, is the Holy Spirit enabling us to speak. And I was going to make some comments more on that next week in the gifting of the Spirit, which we're covering next week. It's actually a different phrase in Greek to this one. And I think it's not something that we're told to go and seek. I'm not supposed to kind of go, you know, sort of pray that, oh, Spirit, do this. Whatever. Well, so I can pray, God, please help me as I speak. And then the observation might be, as, you know, as Graham spoke, he was filled with the Spirit. But in a sense, it's not something I'm conscious of. I just talk to people. And I trust God helps me and empowers me as I do that. So I think he's talking about a slightly different thing. Thank you. Chris.
You might go with this next week. But what are we to do when we see someone who might be very gifted?
Yes.
Perhaps in character is not being challenged in the way that we've described with their kind of godly living.
Yeah. What do you do when someone's very gifted but not very hasn't really developed this character, not being filled in that? In Paul's terms, I would say they are gifted by the Spirit, but they're not being filled with the Spirit. So next week we'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 in particular, but between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 about gifting is, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And if you like, I think that's showing the filling of the Spirit in your attitude to each other, that I'm concerned for others and so on. And that, of course, will affect how I use my gifts. So I might have a gift of teaching, but I could use that lovingly or unlovingly, proudly or humbly. And so I think you can say, yes, God has gifted you by the Spirit, but you need to look to be filled by the Spirit in walking this way, speaking to each other in this way, and so on.
When you're talking about character and how you live, which obviously involves an act of the will.
Yeah.
But we've also been talking about how it is that the Spirit fills us.
Yeah.
But if it's a command, it's something we do.
Yeah.
So how do those two things fit together? The fact that it's us, our action, but also God at work on us.
Yeah. So how do we fit it? It's being God at work on us, and it's a command that we do. Well, in fact, you get that tension even within the command, because the command is in the passive. That is, it is let yourself be filled. It's not fill yourself by the Spirit, it's be filled. Let the Spirit fill you. So what do I do? And how am I then sort of open to the Spirit? Well, at the same time, he's saying, you know, stop lying to each other. You know, forgive each other. And this, I think, is the tension, the kind of paradox almost, of how God works in us and how we work. That I'm commanded to do things and get on with things, but I'm also told I will only grow if it is God working in me. So probably the verse you see it most clearly is in Philippians 2, so 12 and 13, where you're told to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get on with growing as a Christian. Why? Because it's God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose. God works in me to make me will, to desire, and to act. You think, well, if God's working for me to create the desire and the action, I just sit back, let go and let God. Oh no, first part of the verse, work out your salvation. Do something, get on with it. And so we're always told, get on with it, and we're also told, always in reliance and openness and dependence, because it is God who is changing you. And I think in practice that means I fight sin and I look to develop a Christ-like character. I don't wait until God does something. I try and get on with living life. But I do it dependent, saying, Holy Spirit, fill me today, please. Let me show these things. And again, if you want to talk in caricatures, are sometimes unhelpful, but it might be helpful. Some in the conservative end have always said, you know, get on with it. Don't wait for God to change you. Get on with living a holy life. And some at the more charismatic end have sort of said, you know, oh, trust me, rely on God. Open yourself up to him. And I want to say both. I think this one says, you're not depending. You're not relying. And this, well, it can run that risk. This one can run the risk of saying you have to wait somehow until you actually get on with doing it. But I'll repeat myself. We should finish. But I tell you what, it's having looked at a topic like this, I was thinking about this last week, I think question times are helpful in just, you know, trying to draw some things out. But it means we've lost our response to God. So let's just have a moment's quiet. Why don't people just pray quietly a moment themselves, asking God to help them in their own walk with him, that he would fill us by his Spirit.